So picture this. Can I go back in my mind with me a little bit? Because this is something that you probably haven't experienced in the past year and a half. It's a wedding, right? Or maybe if you have, it's a little bit different. But back in the day, pre-COVID, right? So you would, you know, you'd get an invitation to a wedding and you'd RSVP. And then have you ever been to one of those weddings where you show up and they say, check the board or check the sign or here's your table assignment, right? And so at that point, a question goes through your mind, or at least it does through my mind, who's at the table, right? So how many of you are extroverts in the room? There's very few of you, right? Or you're like, yeah, maybe, I don't know. I'm not gonna ask the introverts to raise your hand because you'll freak out, right? It's like, I don't do that. But so extroverts, you ask the question, who's at the table, because your greatest fear is being at the boring table. Right? It's like, I don't want to be at the table with all the people that I don't know because I want to have some fun. I want to have some conversation. Introverts, your question is the same, but for a whole different reason, because you're fixing to enter into like the gauntlet of the worst experience and time of your life because you're going to have to small talk for the next like hour and a half, right? And so as an introvert, you know, I'm like, I get where you're coming from. So you're asking the question though, who's at the table? Because who's at the table is important in certain situations, right? Students, kids. So, you know, back in the day, when you're like in elementary school or whatever, first day of school, you get assigned a seat at lunch. And so you're wondering when you get that assigned seat, okay, who's at the table? Who am I sitting with? You know, junior high school students, you maybe get to pick where you're going to sit, but you're asking the same question, like, okay, who's going to be at my table? Maybe it's a work function, maybe it's a conference, whatever it is. But the reality is this, is that when it comes to, you know, where we sit down, who's at the table matters. Well, over the course of this series, we're going to look at that question, but we're going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to look at the question, not just who's at the table, but we're going to look at the question of who's at the table with Jesus, right? Who's at the table with Jesus? See, all throughout the life of Jesus in the four gospel accounts, we see story after story after story involving Jesus at the table. Jesus sitting down and sharing a meal with someone or sharing, you know, food and drink at a party or at a gathering. And so what we want to look at is we want to look at four different accounts of Jesus at the table. And we want to not only focus on what Jesus did in that situation, what he said in that situation, but just as importantly, we want to look at who was at the table with Jesus. Because here's kind of the big idea for the series. Is that who we would assume maybe would be at the table with Jesus wasn't always who was at the table with Jesus. Or maybe you said it a different way, maybe this way, that the people we see at the table with Jesus may not have been the people that would have expected to be at the table with this Jewish rabbi. But the good news is that Jesus didn't do things the way that maybe people expected him to do them. And that's great news for us because it means that everybody is welcome and invited to Jesus' table, right? So today we're going to look at a story of Jesus and a tax collector named Matthew. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And if you're new, at the end of our main text reading for the morning, we're going to say the phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own here today. Says this, Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You have seen. So we see in the Gospel of Matthew, written by a guy named Matthew, Matthew telling part of his own personal story here. And it begins in verse 9 where he talks about his encounter with Jesus, where Jesus invited him or really told him to come and follow him. In Matthew 9:9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. So Matthew, also known as Levi, so some of the Gospels use the Jewish name of Levi. Levi, many people believe, I believe, is the same person, just with kind of how he was known in different circles. He was a Jewish man, and he was a tax collector. And so he's working at this tax booth. And so it's important for the context to understand just what it was like to be a tax collector in Jesus' day and how tax collectors were viewed in Jesus' day. So if you've been around church very much, you've probably heard, you know, some of this information, but it's really important because the tax collectors in Jesus' day were not popular people, right? Now, I'm not going to say anything about tax collectors in our day, right? But in Jesus' day, they were not popular people because every time that you went past them or they were around, they were asking you to give money to the government. So they would collect duties and taxes from travelers and citizens and merchants that were traveling a long way. And so not only were they just not liked because nobody likes giving the government money, but they were also considered traitors because in that area, the Roman government was the occupying force. It was the occupying government. But they would get Jewish people and they would recruit them as tax collectors. And so you had Jewish people working for the Roman government, taxing other Jewish people. So they were in some ways considered traitors, right? They were extorting and taxing their very own people for their own benefit and the benefit of the Roman Empire. And they made their money off of commissions. So basically, the more money that they collected, the more money they got to keep in their pockets. And so what they would oftentimes do is they would overtax the people and they would build in a commission. So let's say that you owe Rome $25. Maybe they would collect $40 in taxes. They would pay Rome the $25, but then they would pocket the $15. That's how they made their money. So the more money they could get from you, the more wealthy they became. And so they were considered dishonest. And because they were Jewish and they were working with the Roman government, and because they interacted with all kinds of different people, they were actually considered unclean in religious circles, in Jewish circles. And so because they were working with the government, they were oftentimes shamed and shunned by their family and friends, and even excommunicated from the ability to practice their Jewish faith at the local synagogue. So life was not easy for a tax collector in certain ways. And so we see, though, that Jesus comes to Matthew here and does something that in the context of Jesus' day, you probably wouldn't expect. Here's what he did. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." So follow me was this command or this invitation to relationship, to discipleship, to leave what Matthew was doing, to leave being a tax collector, to leave his vocation, to leave that his job was the same thing, his vocation, to be, you know, all that stuff, right? He would leave all that, and then he would follow Jesus. So it was this call and this idea of basically saying, from now on, I am going to turn, follow Jesus, and leave everything else behind. See, to leave his post and to quit being a tax collector, there was really no going back. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to try this out for a couple of weeks, and if I don't like it, I'm going to come back. When Matthew left and followed Jesus, he left everything behind to follow Jesus. Because when a rabbi asked you to follow them, a Jewish teacher asked you to follow them, it was this invitation that said, I want you to be one of my closest followers, and I want you to learn how to be like me. And so Matthew was not the guy, this Jewish tax collector would not have been the guy, the type of person that people would have maybe assumed Jesus, this Jewish teacher, would have called to be one of his followers. But we see that Jesus doesn't always do things the way that other people expect Jesus to do things. And we see that Matthew followed after Jesus in this radical obedience, right? And so we go to verse 10 and we see that Matthew was called by Jesus, he followed, and then the next scene shifts to a party that Matthew has thrown for his coworkers and just people that he knew in his circle. Look at verse 10. Says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." So Matthew, after following Jesus, decides to throw a party. throw a dinner. And he invites who he would invite, the people that he knew. And so Jesus is at this party, and the scripture says that there were many tax collectors and sinners. So many of the co-workers and other tax collectors that Matthew knew were invited. And then this is this group of people who would have been in Matthew's circle. And what we see is that Jesus, being this Jewish rabbi, is equal. And what we see is that Jesus, being this Jewish rabbi, is hanging out with, as we're going to see a little bit, people who that probably wouldn't have normally been hanging out with a Jewish rabbi. And we see that Jesus was at this party, and it says that he was reclining at the table. So it doesn't mean he had bad manners, right? But what it means is he was basically sitting at the table. They would recline in the low table. And what that significance of that is that Jesus was in the very midst of the party. He wasn't on the outskirts. He wasn't kind of hanging outside. He wasn't only hanging out with maybe some of the people that he knew. He was in the midst of the party at the central place of the table. And he was reclining there with this group of tax collectors and sinners. So these tax collectors, like I said, were just people that Matthew knew, did the same job, had all the same stigma that Matthew had in his day. And then this idea of this group of sinners were really just this kind of broad category of people that were outside of following the Jewish law. So these weren't the religious people. Like, these weren't the ones who were going to temple and synagogue. These weren't the ones who were following all the Old Testament Jewish law and that kind of stuff. These weren't the people that were oftentimes really welcome in a setting with a Jewish rabbi. So it's a group that was really unexpected for a Jewish rabbi to hang out with, and we see Jesus sitting right in the middle of the table with tax collectors and sinners. And nobody's having a problem with that. Everybody's having a great time, and then the religious people show up, right? The Pharisees arrive. Look at verse 11. And they have a hard time with what they're seeing. It says this, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were very legalistic, and they very strictly followed not just the Old Testament law, but all of these additional regulations and rituals that they had put in place and they're basically their own interpretation of the law. They were people that were oftentimes keeping distant from people like tax collectors and sinners. And so their problem was is that you had a Jewish person, much less a Jewish rabbi, sitting with tax collectors and sinners, the very people who they would oftentimes avoid. And so they have a problem with that. They see that, okay, this is not normal, this is not right. And so they ask the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because the assumption is that's not supposed to happen. The assumption is a good Jewish rabbi is not going to hang out on a Friday night with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And in some way, they're asking, well, who's at the table? Why are these people at the table? In verse 12, we see that Jesus hears the question, and then he jumps in with a response. And here's what it says. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus overhears the conversation, overhears the question, and addresses it, and he answers it really in kind of two parts. One is he uses an illustration of a doctor and someone in need, of someone who is sick. And he says basically this, that listen, those who are well, who aren't sick, don't need a doctor. But the people that are sick and in need are the ones that need a doctor. And so Jesus is saying in that illustration, listen, I'm the doctor, so I'm going to go to where people are that have the need, that need the healing, that need what the doctor can provide. N.T. Wright, as a pastor and author, says this in talking about just this example of Jesus and what he does. He says this, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because while other religious leaders of the day saw their task as being to keep themselves in quarantine, away from the possible sources of moral and spiritual infection, Jesus saw himself as a doctor who come to heal the sick. And there's no point in a doctor staying in quarantine. He'll never do his job. So the Pharisees are saying, listen, we need to be apart from these people. Jesus is saying, as a doctor, the one who has come that has the medicine that they need, why would I stay away? I need to go where they are. See, the Pharisees had a different view of what a sinner was than what Jesus did. They had this idea that a sinner was somebody that didn't live exactly like they thought they should live, that didn't hold to all these extra commandments and rituals and legalistic ideas that they really understood. Jesus said a sinner is everyone who's in need. And the scripture tells us that everyone's in need. And so what the Pharisees were missing in this moment was, is that they were so focused on their self-righteousness that they missed the idea that Jesus, as being the doctor, was there for everyone, and they needed the medicine he could provide just as much as the people at the party. But all they could see were sinners and tax collectors, and that's not where a Jewish rabbi should be staying. And so Jesus challenged them. He said, listen, I want you to go and I want you to learn what this means. He's basically saying, listen, he's going to quote the Old Testament. And he's going to say, you think you understand this, but go and see what this means, because you're missing the whole point of what I'm here to do. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What he's saying to them isn't that it's wrong in their day to sacrifice in the temple. What he was saying was, is that the outside religious activity and the ritual that they were doing was void and empty because the heart was not one that was loving God and loving others. He was saying that, listen, you can do all the right religious things, but in your heart, if your heart's not following after God and loving people, it's really just empty. And he concludes with, you know, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And it's kind of a dig to say, listen, if you consider yourself to be righteous, then you'll have no need for me. But I'm here to call the sinners. What they missed was, is they're a sinner too. And so Jesus, in this encounter, it really reveals several things. And as I was kind of studying this, I was just, you know, trying to look at this, and I was thinking about the difference that we see between Jesus and the Pharisees, and what kind of a Pharisee mindset might be that's different than what we see about Jesus, both in this story as well as just kind of how we see the two different groups of Jesus and the Pharisees interacting all throughout the Gospels. And so I want to share with you just five quick things, five differences between the Pharisees and Jesus when it comes to how they viewed the people at the party. And not really how they viewed people at the party, how they viewed people in general. And then I want to share with you just kind of three points of illustration and challenges, and then what will be done. So here's the first thing. The first difference that I see is that Pharisees see the problem, but Jesus sees the person. Pharisees see the problem, but Jesus sees the person. See, I love it how the Pharisees refer to the crowd as those tax collectors and sinners. See, the Pharisees defined the crowd not by who they were, but by what they did. And that was a problem for them because they didn't think that tax collectors were good people. They didn't think that sinners were good people. And so they looked at the crowd of people that if we kind of just step back for a minute, because these are people in the same area, the same kind of town. The Pharisees had to pay taxes too. They probably knew some of the people there and maybe even knew their names. But instead of saying, oh, hey, that's Matthew at the table with Jesus, or that's Toby, or, you know, whoever was there, right? They said, hey, tax collectors and sinners. See, they only focused on what they considered to be the problem with the person. But Jesus saw the person. Jesus stepped to the table not with a group of people, but he stepped to the table with a group of individual people who were made in the image of God, who he was going to sacrifice his life on the cross for, who through his resurrection, he was going to make a way for them to be saved and have their greatest need of their sins being forgiven met. Jesus doesn't just see crowds of people. He sees the person. He doesn't just see what's the problem. He doesn't just see what's wrong with people. He sees a person made in the image of God, loved so dearly that he gave his life on the cross for you and for me. See, it's easy to look at groups of people and stand back and just label them all the same. But that's how the Pharisees saw the crowd, not how Jesus saw the crowd. Second thing is this, is we see that the Pharisees focused on the past and the present, but Jesus saw the potential. So the Pharisees said, these people are tax collectors and sinners. This is what they've done, and this is what they're currently doing. But Jesus said, listen, that's not how they're defined. When Jesus called Matthew, he didn't call Matthew because Matthew was this great leader in the community, or maybe he was a great pillar of society because he was popular and he knew, listen, if I can get Matthew, then everybody will like me. Like, Jesus picked Matthew and the other disciples, I believe, primarily because they were willing to be obedient to what he asked them to do. That was the reason. But he saw in Matthew, and he sees in other people, not their reality currently, but he sees the potential of what can happen if they'll turn their heart over to him. That, yeah, we're sinful people. That, yeah, we may be stuck in addiction. That, yeah, we may be defining our own lives by our past, or other people have done that. But listen, Jesus doesn't look at what our past and say, well, that's who you're going to be forever. He doesn't look at your sin and your current struggles and say, oh, well, that's who you're going to be forever. That you're the luster, that you're the adulterer, that you're the liar. He says, no. Here's who you are. You're a person who is in need of the doctor, the physician. And if you'll come to me in humility, I will save you and I will make you new. And the potential is that I will bring you from where you are to where you can be because of me. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old, that past, that before Christ is passed away, and behold, the new has come. In Christ, we're not defined by our past. We're not defined by really what we were doing at the time when Jesus found us. We're defined really by who Jesus has made us to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus sees the potential of what can happen in the life of a person that's been saved. He doesn't disregard people simply because of their past or even what they're struggling with currently. Third thing is this, is we see that the Pharisees avoid people or see people to avoid. Jesus sees people to pursue. So the Pharisees' biggest problem was, why is Jesus in the midst of these sinners and tax collectors? Because a good religious Jewish person would avoid those type of people. And we see in the life of the Pharisee, right, that they would actually kind of go around. They would go the long way around to avoid being around people who they considered to be unclean because they were sinful people. But Jesus didn't stay on the outside. Jesus pursued and came right in the middle. Jesus was the one who was at the table. They were looking from a distance. Jesus pursues, right? Luke 19:10. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that Jesus is pursuing those who are in need, not avoiding them. Fourth thing is this, Pharisees look to condemn, but Jesus looks to love and forgive. The Pharisees simply wanted to point out what was wrong with people and say, listen, if you can get yourself right, then maybe we'll accept you in, but we're just gonna reveal to you how you're not quite there yet. But Jesus came and he looked to love people, to offer grace to people, to forgive people. See, Jesus isn't, his mission isn't to make us good moral people. Our biggest need is not to become a good person. Is being a good person, is being a moral person, is it good? Is it a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate mission of Jesus. I've heard many pastors say this. I don't know who to credit for, so I'm just going to say it. But I've heard pastors say it like this. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. See, the Pharisees wanted bad people in their mind to be good people. But Jesus said there's no way to be good enough because we all sin. And our biggest need isn't to be good. Our biggest need is to be alive, to move from death to life. The last thing is this, that Pharisees hinder the way, but Jesus makes a way. See, the Pharisees were known to constantly be putting all these requirements and all these standards on people where they were weighing them down and saying, you've got to do all these different things to please God. You've got to jump through all these different hoops to please God to be accepted into this religious community. In fact, Jesus called them out for it in Matthew 23:4. He said, they tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Say, listen, they want to put all these burdens on people. They want to make it hard. Maybe that's not their intention, but that's what they do. They make it hard for people to come to God. They make it hard for people to find God. They make it hard for people to see the love of God. But Jesus said it didn't come to make it hard. He didn't come to hinder the way. He came to make the way. He says this in Matthew 11:29-30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, listen, I've come to give to you. I've come to remove the burden of sin. I've come to remove the weight and the shame of your sin. I've not come to pile on all this stuff you have to do to try to please God. I've come to bring grace and love and forgiveness. I've come to share the truth, but to do so in a way that brings life, that doesn't just condemn. And we see there's a big difference between how the Pharisees responded to the crowd and how Jesus responded to the crowd. So I want to leave you with kind of three thoughts of application, right? How does this apply to our life? How does it apply to my life? What are the things that as a pastor here this morning, I want to make sure that we think about in this Jesus at the table message? The first one is this. I think it's the most important. So I want you to know very directly today, very loudly and clearly today, that you are invited to Jesus' table. That you are invited to Jesus' table. Listen, there is nothing in your life. There's no sin, no circumstance, no struggle, no addiction, no hurt, no wound, no mistake, no regret, no shameful thing you hope nobody ever finds out. There is nothing in your life that excludes you from being invited and welcomed at the table of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. And I know maybe you're watching online or you're here today and you're like, okay, I get that. Jesus loves me, but you don't know me. And maybe I don't know you. But Jesus does. And the one thing about Jesus that's amazing is he can't lie. And so when he says that he died for you, that all who put their faith and trust in him can be saved, like those words mean everybody, including you. Listen, you may have been excluded, you may have been shunned, you may have been shamed, you may have been cast aside because of something in your life by the people that you love or the people that you care about or maybe the church you were a part of. But listen, everybody is welcome at Jesus' table. Because Jesus wants you to come, he wants you to sit with him, he wants to reveal to you his love and what it means to be saved. And there's nothing that keeps you outside of the party. Second thing is this, is because of that, we are called to be like Jesus, right? So we need to ask the question, I need to be asking the question, okay, if nobody's outside of the invitation, well then who's invited to my table? So I ask you the question, who's invited to your table? I thought about it this way. If you were throwing the party, would the guest list look more like who came to Matthew's party or who came to the Pharisees' party? Who's invited to your table, both literally and figuratively? See, if we're going to be like Jesus, I think we need to make sure that we're willing to and we're actively sitting at the table with the type of people that Jesus would sit at the table with. But the challenge is that sometimes we, like the Pharisees, and listen, hear me, I do this too, right? This is convicting to me. is that we want to have people check off all the boxes before they get into the party. So we're not pre-COVID party, we're middle COVID, in the middle of COVID party, right? Here's what I mean by that. Right? Everywhere you go because of COVID, you have to like sign off on things. Like, have you had, you know, a runny nose? No, I haven't. Had you been around somebody that had COVID? Like, before you're invited in, you got to check all these different boxes to get into the party, right? Jesus isn't like COVID party, he's pre-COVID party. And we should be too. Not, okay, well, do you believe exactly like me? Do you look exactly like me? Are you not going to curse when you're around my kid? Like, I mean, listen, those aren't bad things to ask, but listen, do we block people from encountering Jesus through us because we are more like the Pharisees at the party than we are like Jesus? So who's at your table? And here's the third question. Who's invited to our table? And by our table, I mean Bay Area Church. If we're going to represent Jesus Christ in the 4B area, and Jesus would say that, listen, everybody's welcome to the table. Everybody's invited to come, and as they are, to be loved and to be embraced and to be shown the truth of Jesus Christ. Like, everybody, if everybody's invited to do that, the question needs to be, does everybody feel invited to come to our party? Are we as a church willing to be like Jesus in who we sit at the table with as a church? Are we willing to welcome people as they come in, as they are? Are we willing to love them as they are? Are we willing to relationally pour into them and connect with them as they are? Are we willing to love them like Jesus did as they are? Are we willing to point them to Jesus? Because that's the greatest need they have. Listen, the Pharisees didn't like who Jesus was hanging out with because they even said this at times, like, because they thought he was condoning the sin because he was around the people. So if we are investing in people the way Jesus did, it may mean that there are some religious people that don't quite get it or may not like it. Now, does that mean that we condone sin? Does that mean that we don't share truth? Does that mean that we don't put the Bible out as the word of God? No, I mean, we are spirit and truth and power church. Like, that's part of our value. It's who we are. I think it means that we put relationships over rules. We put grace over guidelines, right? We sit at the party before we tell people how they need to act at the party. So have you accepted the invitation of Jesus to come to the table? Have you put your faith, your trust in him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you had the biggest need in your life met by the great physician? Have you done that? Listen, you're invited to the table to understand that, to know that, and to be accepted and loved by Jesus. And he wants nothing more than for you to do what Matthew did, as he says, come and follow me, to leave everything else behind and say, listen, I'm going to follow you. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to make you new. He wants to take your past and your present struggles, and he wants to free you from those things, and he wants to show you that there's hope in the midst of whatever you're going through. He wants to do all of that. But he can only do it if we're humble enough to admit that we have the need. See, here's the great thing, right? Is that if Jesus hadn't have been willing to sit at the table with tax collectors and sinners and invite them in to his life, to save them, to love them, if he hadn't been willing to do that, then none of us would stand a chance. Because we have just as big a need as the tax collectors and the sinners. Not because we're tax collectors, but because we're sinners. So have you embraced that? And then are you living like Jesus? Are we living like Jesus when it comes to who's at the table? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and how it challenges me, how it challenges us. God, I love our church, and I believe, God, our heart is that we really do welcome people, and we want to welcome people well. But God, I believe that that's always a question we need to be asking ourselves. God, personally, is Zach, who's at Zach's table? Personally, who's at our table? And then as a church, are we welcoming the people who God would send to us? Are we loving people well, even though they're different than us? Are we responding more like Jesus, or at times more like Pharisees? Have we put our faith and trust in you? Have we accepted the invitation to the party to sit with you at the table? God, however we need to respond, however you want to challenge us today, however you want to convict us today, however you want to encourage us, and God, even say, hey, you're doing a really good job at this. Keep it up. We just want to follow you. We want to be like you, Jesus. Because we were invited to the table, we want to invite everybody else to the table too. And so will you help us to do that? So as we respond now, as we just think through these things, God, as your spirit speaks to us, God, we just want to sing to you again, want to praise you. Because Jesus, you are our Savior, you're our Lord. You're the great physician that has saved us, who has made us new. You've met our greatest need. And so we just focus on that and focus on you now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.